All right, we ready? All right, here we go. We're coming to the book. This book is all about him. This collection of books, I guess I should say. And last week we started in 1 Peter, and I'm so delighted to be in 1 Peter again. So we're going to now, after we looked at the introduction last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, want to get a bit further in and look at a couple or three verses today. And it reads, starting in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, that's all we have time for today. All right? Because, I mean, seriously, this is going to take a while, but it's because what Peter is going to do in those three verses, because if I was to read part of chapter 6, if he's setting up, as Paul did in his writings, when Paul would write, he would start out talking about either God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then he would talk about what God has done, right, for us through Christ. And then he would begin to say, now because of what God has done, and that is always the case, God is always first. He has always moved first. Before you and I got up this morning, he was already up because he doesn't sleep. Amen, right? So before you and I ever go to work tomorrow, just know that God's already there. He's already working. He's already been. That's why we don't have these bad Mondays that the world does. And they hate Monday morning. I don't know about you, but I love Monday morning. Glory to God. I love Monday. I wake up and I throw my leg out the bed and it's working. Glory to God. I throw the other one out and it's working. I stand up and I say, woohoo, hallelujah. It's going to be a good day. Amen. And God gives us strength to do what he's called us to do. But here, Peter says, and I'm not going to spend time on blessed, but that's something, that's our part, to bless the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy." So he starts in letting us know that what he's about to say has happened or transpired is because of his abundant mercy. It's all about what he has done, right? All about his abundant mercy. It's about his grace, his will, his good pleasure. This is about his glory, his blood, his goodness, his righteousness, his peace, his forbearance, his love, his life, his kindness, his death, his resurrection, his power, his coming, his son, his indescribable gift, his promise, his riches, his purpose, his kingdom, his house, his rest, his name, his counsel, his holiness, his sight, and his marvelous life. This Peter is about, he's talking about all that God has done, and God is to be credited with it. And so he says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We must understand and come to fully appreciate the extent to which God has flooded us with his goodness. And that will take not only all of our lifetime here, but in the lifetime which is to come. Right? The genesis of it all was the mercy of God. The genesis of it all. Paul says it in Ephesians 2 and 1. He says it this way. And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Right? According to his mercy, he saved us. So it's the start of it all, the genesis of it all, is the mercy of God. So Peter talks about that and says, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us or brought us forth, saved us, adopted us into the family of God. He has begotten us, caused us to come into life, right? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. So he has begotten us again to a living hope. And this living hope, as I'm studying that, certain commentaries say that, you know, when Peter and the other 11 disciples or 10 disciples were at the cross of Jesus, they were thinking that Jesus was going to be an earthly Messiah, who would restore Israel to power. But when he died on that cross, all their hope died. And so when he says that Christ has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection, that God the Father has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, some commentaries see him as referring to when Christ rose again from the dead, that their hope was restored. Right? So there's that and other different beliefs concerning this particular passage of Scripture. But nonetheless, hope was revived with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Because Jesus Christ's resurrection made it possible for us to be born again. We understand that. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also walk in newness of life. So when he died, we died. When he was crucified, we were crucified. And when he rose again from the dead, we were raised up. So we are born again. But not only did his resurrection provide for our spiritual birth, his resurrection is also going to provide for our bodily resurrection, which is why the Christian has hope. That every time a Christian goes to a funeral, we know that one day, my God, we're going to hug one another again in the flesh. Not a spirit body, not a somebody that Jesus had. Handle me, Thomas. It's me. Come here. Put your finger in the holes in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have this day. That's what Jesus said to Thomas when he was doubting. So we're going to be resurrected from the dead and receive a glorious eternal body just like the body of Jesus Christ. Now, so Peter says this, that he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he wastes no time getting to his next point. Now, what I find interesting about this passage of Scripture is this. The man, Peter, who is talking, by vocation and trade, he was a fisherman. What do fishermen talk about? Well, we tied this lure. And we cast it out. We were getting some good fish. That's what fishermen talk about. I mean, he was a fisherman. But Peter's not talking about fish. He's talking about revelation. He's giving the word of God concerning the Messiah. And he immediately takes us from what God has done through Christ in chapter 3 or verse 3. And he goes on to verse 4 and he says this, to an inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He wastes no time to getting to what God has done for us through Christ and the assurance of it. And the assurance of it. What has God done for us? He's reserved for us an inheritance. Does anyone in this life have an inheritance that you know about? You have an inheritance you know is coming. We got a couple hands, but let me tell you who doesn't have an inheritance in this life. Okay, there's this boy right here. Okay, now I hope to leave an inheritance. Amen. My children just said, we do too, Dad. We do too. But I hope. But I have no. My mother had an inheritance, but I have no inheritance, but all of God's children have a spiritual inheritance, every one of us. And Peter wastes no time getting to it. He says that God, according to his abundant mercy, has called us to this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. An inheritance is an heirship or patrimony or a possession, okay? Something that's going to be ours at some point in the future. Now, why is Peter mentioning this? I mean, he's a fisherman. And we know he's also an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But his vocation was a fisherman, yet he launches into this and talks about an inheritance that's going to be given to us. Well, we understand this, that when God created Adam, he hadn't created Eve yet, but he created Adam. He said, now I want you to take dominion over the earth. I want you to subdue it, everything that flies, flings in the waters, and everything that creeps. I want you to have dominion over it. What did Adam do with it? He lost it. How did he lose it? By sinning in the garden. Him and Eve, they gave away what God gave to them. Okay? Now, we've been begotten of God, which means we've been born into the family of God. And because we are now his children, he's going to give us an inheritance. What was Adam and Eve's inheritance? The earth. God said, take dominion over it, subdue it, live in it, multiply, fill the earth. That was their inheritance. That's what God gave to them, but they lost it. So now when Jesus returns and he saves his own people and we, by the spirit of adoption, are now the family of God, then he who owns everything is going to give to us an inheritance. This is one of the reasons why Peter is talking about this. And so he says, matter of fact, when we look back into the Old Testament, we'll remember that there's too many scriptures for me to list them all. But even in the New Testament, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. We'll remember hearing things like this. And I'm sure when people read that, they'll be like, what on earth is he talking about? How did the meek gonna inherit the earth? I mean, is that a literal thing he's talking about? Yes, it is literal that the meek will inherit the earth. But you'll see that God had intentions of man having an inheritance from the very outset. And so remember in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave where you're living. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you as an inheritance. And so God always, so we see right in the very first seeds of him working in the earth to bring forth his son into the earth, that inheritance was connected with it. I'm just going back into the Old Testament because I want us to see how that this New Testament inheritance, it had the roots of it were all the way back in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses, or rather, I just finished the book of Genesis this morning. Lovely. Absolutely lovely. Man, the story of Joseph and Israel, that is such a powerful demonstration of the love of God and of him working in this family. But God told Israel, as he prophesied, told Jacob, he prophesied to his children. He says, listen, you're going to go down into Egypt. He says, or rather, they were already in Egypt. He says, God's going to take you back to the land of Canaan. He says, don't leave me here. He says, take me and bury me there. That was Jacob. And so when Israel died, his name is Jacob, Joseph took him back to Canaan and buried him in the same tomb where Abraham and Sarah was. Rebekah and Isaac were there, and Jacob buried Leah there. So he took Israel or Jacob back to there and buried them there. Then Joseph goes back to Egypt because he's ruling over all of Egypt. And then when he at 110 years old, he dies. But before he died, he told his people, he says, listen, God's going to come. He's going to take you out of here. Don't leave my bones here. Take me back to that land. Why that land? Because that was the land that God said he was going to give to them as an inheritance. Fast forward all the way up to Moses now. And here comes Joshua. And God says, Moses, I'm sending you to set my people free, to take them to the land that I promised them. That was the land of their inheritance. Inheritance. Inheritance is all the way through the Old Testament, and prominently so. Why? Because it pointed to this inheritance here. Okay? That inheritance was the symbol, but this inheritance is the substance. That inheritance was the shadow, but this inheritance here is the substance, is the real. Okay? Now, so God was indicating that he was taking back what man had lost through giving Abraham this inheritance, right? Now, I'm going to jump right into the meat of what I love about this whole bit about the inheritance. Because, note, the scripture says, Peter says, and it probably doesn't excite you a whole lot, but he says this. He says, God's going to give you an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And it's being reserved in heaven. In other words, it's got your name on it. You cannot miss it. When you show up at the restaurant, a reservation means your seat. You don't have to wait on it. When you show up, it's right there. It's already yours, even though you're not there. Okay? And the scripture says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you and I. Now, but not only was God showing them that there was an inheritance waiting for them, but he goes farther. He goes further. And this is the part that really delights me down to the core of my being. Numbers chapter 18. So remember, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God says, you're going to divide the land by lot, and Joshua did that. But there was one tribe that didn't get any part of any inheritance. You know which tribe that is, right? The tribe of Levi. Okay? Levi was the third son of Leah and Jacob. And everyone else got land. Every other tribe got land. But Levi didn't. And in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord tells them why. And I'm going to read it for you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion. And your inheritance among the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Now then, oh, this delights my soul. Now, so because now when you look at what Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, the way I look at this is my inheritance is not just, it's not a parcel of land. My inheritance is a person. I feel like dancing. I feel like running. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Listen, you can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. Listen, you can take all the inheritance, but give me this person. Give me Christ. Give me this passage of scripture right here. Here is, I believe, the first reference in scripture to a portion of or the full inheritance being a person and not land or a thing. Not land or a thing. You see? And so not only that, but then the Lord later, he turns and flips the whole thing around. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9, the Lord returns the designation to his own people. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion. In other words, the Lord says, I'm inheriting you. You inherit me, but then I'm inheriting you. My portion, my inheritance, that which is owed to me, that which is mine by relationship. He's saying that you are my inheritance. So in my view, the greatest inheritance is the gaining or being given a relationship. Not a thing. In my view, the greatest inheritance is the gaining or being given a relationship. Hello. Now, you see, I used to always, let me relate this in a worldly sense. I've said this before, but in my industry, you know, I'm in an industry that's not like a, I'm in a, like a used car dealership industry where everyone thinks that when you come to them, you want to get over on them. You want to sell them a bill of goods that has no value. I actually had a woman tell me years ago. I've been doing this 30 now. I've been cleaning carpet 30 years. So I'm going to say it's probably like 25 or 23 years ago. I went into this lady's house and she said, you're going to have to prove yourself to me. Because I don't trust any of y'all. Hey, amen. Has anyone ever gone to work and had anyone tell him that? You anyone? Yeah, yeah. She said, you're going to have to prove yourself to me. Because I think all y'all lying, cheating, and stealing. And I went, oh, wait a second. Mm. And I just, you know, the moment I heard that, I said, help me, Father. Help me, Father. And so when I got done, she says, well, you made a believer out of me. She turned and smacked her husband and said, we should have had the carpet cleaned long time ago. Now we're moving out. Carpet looked like it never looked before. She was upset because she had never really had her carpet clean the way it ought to have been clean. Well, I always like to say when I would tell these young technicians we were going to a house, they want to make as much money as they can by upselling and doing all of this. And I had the exact opposite mindset. I go in, I won't sell anything, but I'll do you a knockout job. I'm going to clean your carpet the best I can. And then then when you get done, and when they come back, when they say, okay, we want you to come back and clean the carpet now, what do you recommend? Then you tell them what they need, and they give you everything. I'm telling you, I've had people, they give me everything. And why? Because of the trust that they have that I'm going to do them a good job. So it's not always going in trying to get so much. It's let the people give to you after you give to them. Right? I don't know if that was a good illustration. But let me say this again. The greatest inheritance, in my view, is gaining or being given a relationship. Okay? It's the relationship. Let me show it this way. Remember the prodigal son? He goes into his father. Now, he has a relationship. But he goes into his father and he says, Father, I want the portion of the inheritance that's fallen to me, and I want it now. Oh, now, you know what the custom was? Wait for your father to pass away. You know, you honor him and serve him and all this. And then after he passes away, and this wasn't even the oldest son. This wasn't the one who has the double portion. This was the younger son. And so he had relationship, but he was going after the physical inheritance. And he goes and he takes his inheritance and he squanders it and he wastes it. So what was it in the end that provided for the prodigal son? Let me tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't the inheritance. It wasn't what he was going after. When he came to himself in the hog pen, he said, how many of my servants have food enough to eat? And I'm sitting here in this pig pit and I don't have nothing. He says, let me go home to my father. What was the most important thing? Relationship. It was the relationship that he had with his father. What do people run after? They run after the inheritance. Can't wait. When are you going to stop breathing so I can get my inheritance? That's what people run after. Is that what the scripture says run after? No. No. What is it that you have? You have a relationship. One of the things that pains me so much about when I do family history, genealogy, is that while I was young, all my aunts and uncles on both sides of the family, they were alive. But I wasn't interested in genealogy. So when they were alive, I was young, I could have gone and interviewed them all and gotten all the history. But by the time you get to the point where you're interested in genealogy, family history, all the relationships, all the people gone. You're sitting up there looking like, Lord, what on earth? Everybody's dead. They're gone. It's such a sad thing. I try and tell young people, hey, go get the information now while people can tell you something. Hello? So it was in the end, it was the father that proved more valuable to his son than his inheritance. It was the father. It was a relationship that he already had. Remember when Jesus came to the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler, he had all of this money. Jesus said this, and I'm sure it stunned this young man. Jesus said, go and sell what you have. Woo, man. Now, see, that'll stun you if your heart is wrapped around what you have. It'll shake you to your core, because that's what it did to the rich young ruler. Now, watch what's happening here, though. He says, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, what's going on here? You have Christ who's trying to establish and give this man a relationship. But this man has great inheritance. He has great riches. His mind and his eyes are on his riches. And so he's rejecting a relationship. The problem is that the one who's giving him relationship is the one who's given him all the riches. You get what I'm saying? The one who's trying to give him a relationship is the one who's given him all the riches. So what does he do? He rejects the relationship so that he can take all the riches. And what does he end up with? He ends up bankrupt, spiritually and relationally. Because, listen, Christ could have given him all the riches, and he could have had Christ too. That's if it's up to Christ. But if you don't want me to have the riches, that's fine with me. Because you can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. Because I'm telling you right now, the whole world's not going to save your soul. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, this inheritance that Peter's talking about, is it really heavenly real estate? Could be. But I tell you what, I would take the owner of the real estate over the real estate any day. Because if the owner is yours, guess what? Everything that's his is yours. Woo! Hallelujah. I tell you, if you have the owner, you understand. That's why the young man one day, years ago, when he got into the truck, we were working, I was training him, it was the owner's son. And he said to me, Pat, can you slip me $5? You know, I didn't bring any money. I don't have any money. And I told him, hold on. And we went in to clean the first job. And the lady at the end, she gave me two fives and said, please give one to your worker. So when we got in the truck, I turned to this young man. I said, there's the $5 you asked for. Said, because our Father knows everything we have need of. See, you asked me, but it came from our Father who's in heaven. Because he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills knows exactly what we need. Amen? And he's always taking care of us. So, David said in Psalm 16, verse 5, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And King David viewed the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, as his portion, even though Judah had the largest inheritance among the tribes. Judah was the largest tribe of all the tribes, and they had the largest land inheritance in all of Israel, so much so that Simeon actually lived within Judah's portion. Because it was too large for them. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see that. Now, we just sang this verse. Psalm 73, verse 26, David wrote this, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. That word portion is the same word that means inheritance. God is my inheritance. He's the portion of my lot, that part that has been bequeathed to me. Right? The part that I've inherited. He said, God is my portion. God is my inheritance. You know, I go for walks and I walk past all these houses, and when I clean carpet, oh my goodness, I'm in mansions. I'll be seeing houses with 5-car garages and all this craziness. And I'm up in there and I don't want the house. I just like, Father, I just thank you for the house that we have. I thank you, Lord, for everything that we have here. But, Lord, I thank you so much more for what you've prepared for us there. Because it'll get to you when you get closer to my age or older how short our time is here. Okay? We are not here long, church. We're here. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. He called our life a vapor. You're here for a moment, and then that's it. But for eternity, we're going to be with him. And that's where the true inheritance is. Psalm 119 and verse 57, the writer wrote, you are my portion, O Lord. You are my portion. All of these scriptures that are having to pointing us to our inheritance being a person, not a thing, not a place, not a piece of land. Another thought that comes with inheritance is how many people have inherited a piece of land but were so broke they couldn't keep up the land and end up having to sell it or get rid of it because they were so broke. They could, well, I can't take care of all of this. That happens. Indeed, it happens. Well, God's not going to give you something that you can't care for. And I believe that what God gives you will end up caring for you in versus you caring for it. Amen. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We were created not to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created to serve man so that we would rest. Amen. As a service. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16, the prophet said, the portion of Jacob, the capital P-O-R, the portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, God refers to himself in his word as the portion. He says, I am your inheritance. The portion of Jacob is not like them, speaking about false God. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. So he's saying the portion, I'm your inheritance. And then he turns around and says that Israel is the tribe of my inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah wrote in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. However, with King David in the Psalms, the inheritance was poetically the earth. A lot of times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm 25 and verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity and his descendants shall inherit the earth. His descendants shall inherit the earth. You know, there's a lot of talk about inheritance being the earth today. We call it climate change. A lot of people are talking about man's proper managing of the earth's resources, carbon fuels and or fossil fuels and so forth, trying to get renewable energy because the earth is heating up and it's going to, and one day it's going to, you know, we're going to tear it up. It's definitely heating up. And if we read the book of Revelation, the second destruction is by fire. So there's no wonder it's heating up. But I don't know if we can do too much about that other than get saved. We need to get saved. That's what needs to happen. So David said that the inheritance, those that the descendants shall inherit the earth. Jesus in Matthew 5 continues with this phrase as well. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But then Jesus transitioned to even a greater and broader understanding of the inheritance. When in Matthew 25, verse 34, he says, in telling of the parable, he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. So on the one hand, we see inherit the earth. But now Jesus changes and says, inherit the kingdom. Would they be one, both in the same? That would be coming. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is interesting about this is that the inheritance is no longer physical. It's not a physical inheritance. Paul continues with this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Talking about inheritance. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, etc., will inherit, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. The inheritance that awaits us is so unique. Let me read this again. The inheritance that awaits us is so unique that we will have to be changed to inhabit it, to realize it, to partake of it. You and I will have to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody here flesh and blood? Oh, yeah, we all are. Paul said, this cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which means the kingdom that he's speaking to will not come, will not be realized until our change comes. Hallelujah. This is the inheritance I believe that Peter's talking about. It's all throughout the scriptures. It's mentioned in different ways, in different lights, shadows versus substance. Those who walk in the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God either. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you, beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Peter doesn't tell us exactly what this inheritance is, but as we look throughout the scriptures, we can see that the inheritance of God is obviously him, as we've read Numbers 18, 20, so forth and so on. Jesus talks about it being the earth and being the kingdom of God, and Paul references it as the kingdom of God. We know that it's going to be of him. Amen. And so I believe that this incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away not only describes what he has prepared for us, but who he has prepared for us in giving us himself. Because he says, I am your inheritance. I am your portion. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and 7, the last reference to this inheritance. John, the one whom Jesus loved, the apostle whom Jesus loved, said, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. What does all things mean? Everything. So he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's why I say that if you have him, you have everything that he owns. Because he says we're going to inherit all things. It's an exciting passage of scripture. And then he says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So he who overcomes inherits all things by virtue of his relationship to Christ, for one only overcomes because Christ overcame on his behalf. Amen? So we have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. Amen? And that heaven is a whole nother. I haven't preached on heaven in a while, have I? Glory. We may have to do that soon. After the book of Peter in about 2 or 3 years. But we'll see. So also God is keeping us now for this heavenly inheritance. Notice, Peter says, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. In other words, it's being kept. Then he turns around in verse 5 and says, who are kept by the power of God. So not only God's keeping their inheritance, but guess what? He's keeping us for the inheritance. Woo! Hallelujah. Why are you still saved today? I'll tell you why you're still saved. Because God is keeping you saved. Hallelujah. That's right. Don't think so? You get out here and you be reading articles and watching videos on YouTube and you see some situation, you say, oh, that person was never saved. You're reading scripture, and it's talking about people who are in the church. I quoted some of it to you last week on Matthew chapter 7. Those, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we do great works? He says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. He says, I never knew you. There are people in the church of Jesus Christ who are not born again. They are religious. They think that they're saved. They think because they can quote a few scriptures and that because they go to church that they are saved. But they're not. Hello. And so, why? Because God has not kept them. God is keeping us now for the inheritance that he's keeping for us. What do I love about this? Is the fact that God's doing it. He's doing all the keeping. Hello. It reminds me of Psalm 124, verse 121, verse 4, that says, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Make no mistake about it, church. We're being kept. One wonders about the number of times and ways the Lord keeps us. And you think about it, you say, my goodness, my Lord God, it must be innumerable. Psalm 19, verse 13, David prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Has anyone ever recognized that God kept you back from sinning against him? Oh, Jesus. God kept us back. Isn't that what in Genesis chapter 20 when Abimelech took Abraham's wife? Was that Isaac? That was Abraham, I believe. It was Abraham. And Abimelech took his wife, and God came to a dream and said, you're a dead man. And Abimelech said, yeah, but Lord, I didn't touch her. And God said, yeah, because I kept you back. I held you back from sinning against me. God does that, beloved. He does it. David was kept back by Abigail from taking vengeance on Nabal. Remember Nabal? David was going down and kill all his men because Nabal didn't respect what David had done for him. But Abigail rushed down there and she says, please, my Lord, don't do this. Don't avenge yourself, which was correct. And he made way for the Lord to take vengeance on Nabal, which the Lord promptly did. But she kept him back from sinning against God. Psalm 31, verse 20. The scripture reads, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. God is a keeping God. Peter said that you and I are kept by the power of God through faith. Why is your faith so important? It's not because God wants you to have so much faith that you can cure any sickness, that you can go down there and buy that Lexus or buy that, you know, that. I was walking past a piece of land yesterday. I looked at this piece of land and said 5 acres right there in Centerville. I mean, it's walking distance from my house. I looked at five acres and it had a website. I said, I'm going to get on that website, see how much I'm going to purchase this land for. Yeah. So after I finished my walk, I got on the internet and I said, and I looked it up and it said this 5 acres of land, $3 million. I was like, great day in the morning, $3 million. I said, well, we won't be building anything there anytime soon. And I lost my thought. Where was I? Anyhow, I thank God that our inheritance isn't here, but it's there. Amen. So let me move on to Psalm 41. Listen to what the Lord says. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. So there we are. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. So our faith is not to buy that land. There it come back around. Glory. You get my age. You, like thoughts get on a merry-go-round, you know, and it goes around. You have to just wait. It'll come back around in a second. But so it's not faith to buy that land. The faith that God has given us is to preserve us until our heavenly inheritance. It's to preserve us until our heavenly inheritance. That's why the faith has given us. What has been given to us for? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter tells us. Psalm 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now, I don't know if we'll ever be able to see this, but wouldn't it be something if God just gave you a moving picture, a little bit of a video clip of all the times his angels kept you? What do you think? Forget angels in the outfield, angels working overtime. Hello, if he just revealed to us all the times that the angels have kept you and I. Remember in the Old Testament, it was angels that delivered Lot. Come on. while he was lingering with his family, wouldn't leave after they told him, you need to get up out of here right now. And while he's lingering, the angels take him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and took them out of Sodom. It was angels when Elijah was exhausted running from Jezebel. Come on. He's laying down asleep because he's so tired. It was an angel that hit him, woke him up, said, get up, have something to eat. And he went at that strength for that food for 40 days, 40 nights. Come on. It was the angels that did that. All throughout the Old Testament. It was the angels in the Old Testament that delivered the Israel out of Egypt. Remember when they got out and then Pharaoh started chasing them? We see in the Ten Commandments. It's about to come on pretty soon. Won't be too much longer. And this big ball of fire goes between the Egyptians and the Israelites. That was an angel. It was an angel that did that. Right? The angel of the Lord, to be more specific. It was the angel who showed up with the three Hebrew boys in the fire. Come on, that kept them. It was the angel who delivered Daniel from the lions. Remember when the king says he woke up early in the morning, rushed down and said, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you from the lions? He said, live forever. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Oh, hey, my God. Reminds me of Marilyn Hickey when she had come out of a conference. Did everyone know who Marilyn Hickey is? You heard her name, Marilyn Hickey. Okay. She's a Bible teacher. And I was in a meeting 10 years ago, matter of fact, and Marilyn Hickey was speaking at this conference. I'll never forget. Anyhow, she had come out of a meeting and was walking across this busy thoroughfare. And she was just walking, just everything was normal. The thing said go, and so she went and everything. And when she got out in the middle, she looked, and here come this vehicle at like 35, 40 miles an hour. And right as it got up to her, about to hit her, something pushed her. She said, oh, man, holy God, something pushed me. No, don't you know? Don't you know? Yeah. She said, I couldn't see who put me. Yeah, because typically you don't see angels. You know, they do what they do. So God sends his angels. And then, you know, it was an angel who delivered Peter in Acts chapter 12 while he's sleeping between the two guards. I love this. I love what it says. The angel hit Peter. Boom, wake up. Peter's sleeping between the two guards. The scripture says the angel smote him on the side. It's like, wake up, man. It's just so our day. I mean, it's just you can picture that happening, right? But this angel hit him and said, wake up, put on your shoes. Of course, Peter thinks he's dreaming. He putting on his shoes, he looking around, you know, the guards are asleep and everything. And he walks out of the prison, walks down too, before he comes to himself and says, you know, that was an angel. Oh, my, 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 my. But God kept his people in all of those instances and in ways that we, when you ever online and you read all these stories about people picking up hitchhikers and you know, the one guy picked up a hitchhiker in the snow and talked to him for a while. And his heart was moved all the time. They talked about God. They talked about it. He let the guy off and took off, but then he went and turned around to go back because either the guy left something or what have you. He goes back to where he left the guy off. He saw footprints in the snow, and then the footprints just stopped, but there was no one there. And this guy was shaking in his boots because he was so sure that was an angel that the Lord sent to keep him. I mean, the stories are endless. It goes on and on and on. Does God, is what Peter's saying here true? You better know it is. You better know it is that he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Psalm 141, this will apply to every one of us. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let me read it again. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Now, we've all prayed this prayer before. If you haven't, I don't know if you're saved. Why does he say this? Well, because Psalm 139 says that he knows what's in our mouth altogether before we even say it. Hello? You ever been talking to someone? And if you're married, men, you know you've heard this before. You ever been talking to someone before and this is all you heard? Don't say that. Anybody ever heard that? Don't say that. Yeah, that's all you need to hear, okay? And so when David prayed, said, "Lord, put a watch over my mouth," there's a watch over, but he speaks, and then we have to obey. It's not like he's going to just, no, he speaks, and then we have to hear. And he says, "Don't say that." And how many of you been there like me? Went on and said it anyhow. Hello, come on. And then you had to live with the consequences of what you said. And then you slowly learn, you know what? I really need to listen to that still small voice on the inside of me. It tells me when I need to keep my mouth shut. Or you hear this, don't say anything. Just don't say anything. But, you know, if you the gabby type, here's one of them. If you the type that just, you know, then you have to learn the hard way. But David prayed, keep watch over the door of my lips. And oh my goodness, what a prayer and what a learning experience to go through in seeing that come to pass. Because if not, we all know what it means to stick our foot in our mouth and have to pay the price. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. I love it. This is one of them scriptures. Woo! I experience this every day. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I don't know about you, but my mind was on fire when I was unsaved. My mind was on fire with doubt and cynicism and just not understanding anything about this life and how unfair it was and how people treated you and how on and on and on. My life was just my mind was just so much going on. But when I came to Christ, when he brought me to himself, the Prince of Peace spoke peace to a troubled heart and a troubled mind. And now every time I think about him, every time my mind falls upon it. And the Holy Spirit let me know a few years ago, you know that when you're spending time and you're just thinking all by yourself, you know that when all those thoughts come to you about Christ, do you know who's doing that? You know, I said, you are. He said, yeah, that's me. I'm doing that. And I just thank him. I just thank him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 27:3, the Lord said, I, the Lord, keep it, speaking about Israel as a vine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. God is able to keep what we have committed to him. What's that? Our lives. Our eternal soul. Because Paul committed his life to Christ, therefore he was no longer worried about his life. You want to stop worrying about your life? Give it totally to him. Release it all. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to give it all away, we pray. Jude 24, now to him is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep you from falling. I don't know how many times you thank God who keeps you from falling, but in my profession, I thank God every day that he keeps me from falling. Both literally and spiritually. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said a couple more verses. What is it? 1, 2, 3, 4 more verses. And that's it. To be more exact. John 17:15, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I know some Christians want to escape. That's why we got these communes and people living off of the monks and all these people living up all by themselves. They're trying to get up. Mm-mm. Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What is God constantly doing, you and I? He's keeping us from the evil one. If God keeps you from the evil one, then you can keep yourself from the evil one. Hello? Let me say that again. If God keeps you from the evil one, then you can keep yourself from the evil one. Remember, we triumph in his triumph. We overcome the devil because he overcame the devil. John 17:11, Jesus said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. And that's going on today. He's keeping us through his name, that we all might be one in Christ. Reminds me of Psalm 127 that reads, that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city. In other words, if God doesn't protect your house, your city, your nation, there's no amount of protection that you can render to it that's going to be of any value. Hello? God has to keep it. That was one reason why Christians said that 9/11 was a wake-up call to America. But we thank God that nothing to that scale has happened since then. But that should encourage us all. I know I pray for our nation every day. We need to pray for America, pray for our president, pray for our congressmen and women, Supreme Court, pray for all those state, local authorities. We need to pray. Because unless the Lord keeps our nation, unless he keeps our city, it's useless. Then the last verse, Jesus said in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. You know, that causes you to reflect on what Jesus said to Peter about himself. When Peter said to him, he says, Lord, everyone else may leave you. He says, but I'll never leave you. I'll even die for you. Reminds you of Cohen saying about Trump. He said, I'll take a bullet for this president. Next thing you know, he did the Peter flip. He was singing like a bird. You know what I'm saying? Peter said, cause I'll take a bullet. Yeah, he did it. You know, Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. I don't know the man. Okay. Listen, if there was anyone who would look like they were going to fly the coop, it was Peter. Cause Peter was concerned with who? He was concerned with himself. But Jesus kept him. Matter of fact, he told him. He says, Peter, he says, before the cock crows twice, he says, you're going to deny me three times. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He says, and after your strength, he says, after you've recovered, strengthen your brethren. And so it was Jesus who kept Peter in the time of his temptation. Matter of fact, he told Peter, he said, Peter, you need to rise and pray. He said, because the flesh is willing, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. You need to pray to avoid this temptation so you can overcome a temptation. Peter wouldn't pray. So it was Christ who kept him. He says, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Who has the Father given the Son? Sherry and Kweku and Bill and Sherry and Loretta. He says, those whom you gave me, I have kept. This agrees with what Peter said. You who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, church, you and I are kept day in, day out. He saved us, and he keeps us saved. And it is this that Peter uses to launch then, as we'll get into next week, when he talks about any suffering or anything that people might be going through concerning trials. It is this that he is the foundation from which he says, okay, now, because God has done all of that, you may be going through some trials, but rejoice anyhow. Why? Because of all that God has done. So this has to be in view. This has to be in view for where we go next. Okay, let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the love of God. We thank you for your abundant mercy that has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you, O God, that you have prepared for us an inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So now we pray, Lord, based upon all that you have done, that we would then fulfill all your desire and all your purpose in keeping us and saving us the way you have. That we would live a life, O God, that glorifies your great name and that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, fill us afresh, I pray this day. Fill us to overflowing, O God. Lord, that what we say, the lives that we live, Lord, the time where our mind spends, Lord, would be Christ exalting. And Father, may Christ receive all the glory and all the praise. And we ask it in his matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.